Amen.
1 Samuel chapter 30, in your Bibles, please. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. This may be our concluding message in the series in 1 Samuel. We may have one more, I'm not sure yet. Still praying about that, but 1 Samuel chapter 30 for tonight. Well, we're going to look at an occasion at the very end of this wonderful book, towards the end, in David's life, that pretty much capsulizes everything about 1 Samuel, and especially from chapter 16 on. This is a great example of David's entire career up until this point, 1 Samuel chapter 30. And of course, the lessons from it are very, very powerful. And let's begin in verse 1. It says, "It came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your faithful people. And I just pray, Father, that the flesh will be cast aside, that anything that would distract, Father, would be put in the background, that Christ will be in the forefront in our hearts and minds, and his spirit speak to us through your word, please, in Christ's name. Amen. Look again at verse 4 of this text, where you'll notice again King David and his 600 men have just come home and discovered their wives and their children had either been killed or taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. You know, I wonder tonight how many of you in this room have ever been to the place where you were so broken about something, you were so distressed over something, and so full of despair, so brokenhearted that not only did you weep, but you wept and you wept and you wept and you wept until, as 1 Samuel says, you had no more power to weep. You ever been there where you couldn't even cry anymore? You cried so much that there was nothing left in you for any more weeping. That's exactly the situation that King David finds himself in our chapter in 1 Samuel 30. Because he's standing in a valley 10 miles north of Beersheba, 15 miles east of what's modern-day Gaza, right in the middle of the land of the Philistines. It's a little town called Ziklag. And in that valley, everything that he held dear, everything that he loved in this life was taken away. And the Bible says that he wept, and he wept, and he wept until there was no more power, just no more tears to weep. It was, if you will, the Valley of Tears. It was also, beloved, the same place from which he birthed the sweetest of his psalms, and from which, as I mentioned a moment ago, we, you and I tonight, can glean some of the greatest and most profound spiritual truths in all of 1 Samuel. All of you will remember, early in our study, back in 1 Samuel 16, the beautiful, inspiring picture of young David being anointed the king of Israel by Samuel. At that time, David was living in Bethlehem. And you know, it was God's word that told him to leave Bethlehem and travel to Jerusalem and establish his throne there. And that is exactly what he set out to do. The only problem was Saul still considered himself in his pride to be the rightful king. And of course, his throne is established somewhere else. His throne was established in Hebron. So you have a situation where David is supposed to be in Jerusalem. Do you ever wish you were where you thought you were supposed to be and you're not there? Well, he's supposed to be in Jerusalem. It's just a little journey. It's a short journey of 6 miles from his hometown of Bethlehem. But as we read in this text, and as we've noted in the past several weeks, especially in last Wednesday night's study, David has found himself in neither Jerusalem nor Bethlehem. In fact, he's hiding again. This time, not in the wilderness as much, as a little town called Ziklag. It is a place that's the exact opposite direction from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. It goes all the way down to the south, as we said, near Beersheba. In other words, David isn't anywhere near the place that he wants to be or thinks that he should be. And this is not a week's vacation for David. This is not some Camp David little getaway. This is Ziklag, not Six Flags. Amen? And yet, this is the king's new home. It's a home of exile, where he, again, 600 loyal soldiers have settled with all their families. And you know something? David did not want to be there. David didn't expect to be there. And David didn't like it there. After all, David is supposed to be in Jerusalem. He's supposed to be the victor, not the victim. He's supposed to be ruling instead of running. So that King David is in the opposite direction of where he wants to be and thinks he's supposed to be, and he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. So from his perspective, obviously, that is from his human perspective, just like you and I oftentimes, this is a terrible situation. As a matter of fact, you could say it's a terrible mistake. On whose part? Is God not sovereign? Does he not rule? Is he not in control? Did he not say and tell David to go to Jerusalem from Bethlehem? Is he not the one, God not the one who told Samuel to anoint him as the king? This was in every way an awful chapter in David's own life. And you know, maybe with Saul chasing him, it will be the last chapter of his life. Can you imagine the anointed king of Israel running, just running, constantly for his life from Saul and hiding in the land of, no other place than the land of the Philistines. Folks, Goliath was a Philistine way back then. He defeated the premier Philistine. What in the world now is he hiding in their very land? This could not possibly make any sense to King David. Confusing, discouraging, disappointing, and disheartening. This isn't at all what the will of God is supposed to be like. And you know what? Before it ever gets any better, it's going to get a whole lot worse. Verse 1, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded in the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. In other words, beloved, even in exile, David and his men had to fight in order to protect his family and property. And on this occasion, while David and his men were out of Ziklag fighting a battle, something terrible happened back home, because in the 3 days that they had been away, Amalekites came, of all people. The Amalekites came. And they sacked the camp. Keep reading. Verse 2. Taking the women captives that were therein. And they slew not any, either great or small, act of mercy, to be honest with you, because if you'll recall, David and the Israelites did slay women and children. But they didn't slay them. They carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And that's when it says they wept and they wept and they wept until they could weep no more. Now, folks, imagine after 3 days of fighting. I mean, you know what it's like. You read the stories of men at war, and you see the videos of men coming back from a battle. You know that soldiers are tired and weary and anxious to return home. All they can think about is home. They are anxious to see their wives and their children, to sleep in a decent tent with homemade meals and family warmth. In some ways, it's the only thing that kept David and his men motivated at all, these 600 men running for their lives. And yet the Bible says that as they approached the city, all they have waiting for them was not a single wife or child, a smoldering heap. The Amalekites had come, the city was burned to the ground, and worst of all, as we just noted, every man, every woman and child was either enslaved or perhaps killed. I mean, this is as bad as it can possibly get for King David. But for David, it's about to get even worse, just for David. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed. For the people spake, these are the 600 men, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. You say, Pastor, why do his own men, why do his own, you know, it's human nature to blame leadership for everything. Why do his own men want to stone him and kill him? Well, for one thing, beloved, it was David who claimed to be the anointed king, and who led them to this place in the first place. It was David, their leader, who took them to battle and left their families unguarded and defenseless. So that as far as they were concerned, all of this was David's fault. So again, here is David, the man after God's own heart. He is grieving over the loss of his wife, Abigail. And now he's the object of scorn and blame. And he knows that they're planning on stoning him to death. And David could have said, this can't be right. This isn't fair. How could a loving God ever do this to me? God promised and called me to be king, and this was not my doing. God said he wanted me at Jerusalem, but I am in a Philistine garbage heap. By God's help, he escaped Saul and all of his army. He duped the Philistines, if you know the story, and escaped them as well. But now he's in danger of his own men. Where is God in all of this? David could have said all of those things. But you know, it's in this very smoldering town of Ziklag that David wrote, as I said, some of his greatest psalms, and where we are reminded of some of the greatest lessons in 1 Samuel. For example, the entire early career of David, as I mentioned, the man after God's own heart, is a reminder and a lesson. He's on his way to Jerusalem. But do you know tonight that every road to Jerusalem, every road to glory in every Christian's life eventually goes through a town like Ziklag? I love to quote, and I often do, the words of Paul, who said in Acts chapter 14 that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And you know, in spite of the lies and the deception of the health and wealth prosperity preachers who use Scripture to justify their covetousness. Can I say that again? Health and wealth preachers use the Bible in order to justify their covetousness. They pick a few scriptures like the prayer of Jabez and scriptures about Abraham and words like prosperity. And they use those to justify the fact that they can live much, much better than anyone else in the world, than about 98% of the population of the entire world. In spite of those lies and deception, the truth of the matter is God never promised that burdens and trials and tears and troubles and even poverty would never come to a child of the living God. I remember I was visiting someone in the hospital many years ago, and I walked in. It was at Good Sam. There was another pastor there, and he was already praying, and I walked in, and in the prayer, I listened. I bowed my head out of respect. He kept referring to this person, the patient's lack of faith. And in his prayer, there were two or three other people there, and they were, of course, you know, joining in, yes, yes, Lord, yes, yes. In his prayer, he kept rebuking her demon of doubt and the demon of heart disease and so on. And in the prayer, essentially blaming the entire trial on the patient's lack of faith. And you know what happened? After he was finished praying, he stood up, and he turned his head right smack into the corner of the steel bar that's used for rehab. Smacked it bad, big old gash. And I got to tell you, folks, it was a nasty wound. I wanted to pray with him right there so much. I wanted to pray that he'd get the sin out of his life. And I wanted to rebuke the demon of doubt and the demon of steel bars and all that stuff. But I was good. I didn't. I want to tell you this. Paul was beaten, and he was stoned and shipwrecked and robbed and imprisoned and left for dead. It was not, beloved, because of a lack of faith. Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned to death looking at Christ, right smack in the middle of God's will. Our Lord Jesus was homeless. He hath not a place to lay his head. Was it a lack of faith that he was not prosperous? James was beheaded. John was exiled. Anabaptists were burned and drowned and impaled, and millions of Christians were martyred for the faith. It was not because of sin of unbelief. It is instead because the road to Jerusalem leads through some Ziklag. Count on it. We must, through much tribulation. It may be completely different for this believer than for this believer. This believer may be wealthy beyond imagination and prosperous, and everything they touch like Midas turns to gold. And in that realm, they are on a road to glory. But something else comes into their Christian life that is their Ziklag. Over here may be someone who's poor and destitute, but it's an entirely different town of Ziklag that they must go through. If you're here tonight and you find yourself in the midst of a trial, if you find yourself with a broken heart and a bucket full of disappointments, think it not strange. This is what Peter said. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as if some strange thing happened to you. Peter was talking to persecuted believers, yes. We may face that Ziklag someday in this country. In fact, if things continue as they are, we will, if we're faithful to him. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But that happened to be the trial, the fiery trial that they were in. And Peter said, don't think it strange. Don't think it unusual concerning a fiery trial, which is to try you. 1 Peter 4:12. What was he saying? He's saying it's par for the course. It's normal. The town of Ziklag is always, always on the way to Jerusalem. So, like David, don't lose hope about it. Don't get bitter about it. Don't be afraid even. Because every valley has two mountains, if you've ever noticed. And ultimately, God will lead you through that valley, whatever your valley happens to be. The good news is this. The good news is God knew that you'd go through that valley way before you ever went through it. Do you think that he knows about David's situation? Do you think that God was taken by surprise that his 600 most loyal people wanted to suddenly stone him? Do you think God was there with him? The road to Jerusalem runs through Ziklag. Another lesson we learn in the text you'll notice is that Ziklag, number two, is only temporary. Look at chapter 27 and notice verse 7. You ought to circle this verse and remember it. The time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Did you get that? That's a long time, 16 months. But guess what? It's temporary. That's a long time. Now, David didn't know this. You know, he didn't have a calendar with a red circle around the date that says, the day I leave the land of the Philistines. That'd be nice. We'd all love that, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we love to have that? No. That's not what David had. And as long as 16 months must have seemed like to David, it was still temporary. Maybe that's why, and when David learned to write in Psalm 91:12, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In other words, it is a wise person who realizes that every Ziklag, every burden in this life is temporary. Pastor, that's not true. I know a preacher named Tim Lee lost both of his legs in Vietnam. He's in a wheelchair for life. You're right. For this life. But you know what? As Tim Lee is fond of reminding people, if he's in that wheelchair for 50 years, he likes to tell people he's going to be walking and dancing forever. And forever. Now, folks, look, your Ziklag, whatever it is, and mine is only temporary, even if it seems as if it will never end. When I was a teenager, you've heard me tell, I went on a missions trip to Monterrey, Mexico. It was a long, long ordeal. A bunch of teenagers, we all got Montezuma's revenge, we all got sick. And you know, from North Carolina to the south of the border, we learned a lot. We saw a lot. I saw the arches and Mississippi River, some wonderful things. One of the things I remember in Alabama, Enterprise, Alabama, was a little monument there, a monument erected to the boll weevil. You know what the boll weevil is? It's a bug, right? It's a bug. But it's not just any bug. If you read the plaque on the monument, it says that it was the boll weevil that wiped out the cotton crop deep south in 1910. That, in turn, forced the southern farmers to sort of diversify. It forced them to start planting other crops, so that led to an ongoing prosperity in that region, even during the Depression. So the folks in Alabama years later realized that the destructive power of that boll weevil ended their one-crop dependency, and they erected a monument to it. They were thankful for the trial. The fiery trial that it brought them through, because they came out of that valley of devastation and went on to better things. And you know, that's the way God does things. Look, you say, Pastor, I'm having my gallbladder removed. Are you saying that I'll erect a monument to my gallbladder? No, I don't really think. I don't want you to either. I've been in some of your homes. This happens, get ready for this someday, Andy. You'll go on visitation and they'll pull out a baby jar with their kidney stone. Look at that, Pastor, those are my kidney stones. Why do you people show me that stuff? I really don't want to see that stuff. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this too shall pass. But Ziklag is temporary. One of the most enjoyable Bible studies you will ever do, I think. I know because it's one of the most enjoyable I ever did. Go through the scripture sometime and just look how many times it says that God's people passed through the valley of Baca, through the wilderness of Zin, through the fire, through the storm. And it is true, as far as valleys and trials and tears in this world are concerned, you're just going through them. You're not there forever. It's always through. When Ben was a little boy, he hated to go through tunnels. Terrified him. One day he said, you know, one thing, good thing about tunnels. I said, what, Ben? He said, you always go through them. You go in them and it's bad, but you always come out. It brings me to the third thing in the text. Look at chapter 30 again. Notice verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, I want to ask you a question. Who was around that day that David could have gone to for encouragement? Abigail? She was captured, possibly dead. Saul? Nope. He was against David. Jonathan? Not there. Not now. Not anymore. His soldiers and mighty men? Not this time. They were against him. So that the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, there was nobody. Now, a few weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we talked about Jonathan. Everybody needs to be a Jonathan. Everybody needs a Jonathan. Jonathan encouraged David. But sometimes there's no Jonathan. Remember what Paul said. My first answer, no man stood with me. It's all by himself. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. Now, there were times when Titus came along and helped Paul. That was God's will. Thank God for Titus. There were times that Timothy did and Barnabas did and Onesiphorus. Great encouragements. But when he said, no man stood with me, nevertheless, the Lord himself was there. And at this time in David's life, there was nobody at Ziklag to whom he could turn to for strength or encouragement. Nobody, except for the Lord. And by the way, it is not for nothing that David uses the exact same language as Saul when he's at the end of his rope, with one great exception. Look at verse 6 again. And David was greatly distressed. David was greatly distressed. What is he going to do about that great distress? Turn back one page, would you? Chapter 28. Because you may remember a few weeks ago that Saul was greatly distressed. Chapter 28, verse 15. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. Now, wait a minute. It's very interesting to me. Two kings are sore distressed. Two kings are greatly distressed. One of them in his distress seeks help from a witch. The other one encourages himself in the Lord his God. David found strength in God. But you notice here in chapter 28, down in verse 20, if you're there, Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, no strength, none whatsoever. You see, beloved, David was very fortunate in that as a boy shepherd, he spent many lonely nights under the stars above Bethlehem. And in those quiet nights, he learned a truth that applies to you and me. He learned that God is always available. He learned that God is a strong tower. He learned that God is a fortress and a strength. And that even at midnight, God is a very present help in time of trouble. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed. Tell it to Jesus alone. As Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, folks, let me say that I'm done for tonight. David did finally make it to Jerusalem, obviously, and so will you. Whatever your Jerusalem is, we know what ours is. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is not finished with you yet. He that hath begun a good work in you will finish it, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But realize this. Realize that along the way there are zigzags to endure. Some are longer than others. Some are a lot tougher than others. There was a family in our church years ago. Only a handful of you may even know who they are. At one time, they knew the blessings of prosperity. They drove the finest cars. They wore the nicest clothes. They lived in the fanciest homes. They were used to eating the finest foods. I've been out to eat with them, had been out with them on a couple of occasions, and it was nothing to whip out that gold credit card, fanciest restaurant in Palm Beach, not even blink an eye. It was nothing. But then trouble came. Big trouble. It wasn't too long before they started to drive an old jalopy. Same family. Now living in apartments. Eating hamburgers instead of steak at Morton's. Their life was completely turned upside down. But through it all, God was faithful to them. And they were faithful. And the experience actually helped them. It was needed. That man was driving a Ziklag mobile. He was eating Ziklag burgers and living in a Ziklag tent. And if he could, he would tell you tonight that it was in that tent experience that God was more real and more revealed to him than ever before when he was driving BMWs. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I know this tonight. I know that on this Wednesday night, some of you stuck in your own town of Ziklag will find encouragement there as well. You may not find it from your pastor or your best friend, maybe not at times even your spouse, but you will find it there. And you will find it there. If you know the word, read the word. Look, David is the man after God's own heart. He hasn't done anything yet. He hasn't committed the great sin with Bathsheba. Why is he going through this? Remember God's great answer in the Bible, I have seen thy tears. I have heard thy cry. David wept until he had no more power to weep. God knew exactly what he was weeping over. All in all, God used this very experience in Ziklag to encourage David to get out of enemy territory. This was exactly what God used, this terrible ordeal in Ziklag, that caused David to go back to Judah where he belonged. So that there's always a purpose. At least God will make a purpose out of the zigzags of our life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the truths of it. And Father, I pray that we as your people will have the kind of faith that David had when he encouraged himself in you. May we do the same. May we recognize that when someone else is going through zigzag, it may have nothing to do with your disfavor. That they may be right in the middle of your will. Help us not to judge another believer who's going through a difficult time, who's sometimes sojourning in the land of Ziklag. Instead, Father, help us to be an encourager. And as Jonathan encouraged David's hand in the Lord, may we do the same. And when there's no Jonathan, Father, help us to courage our own selves in you. Cast our cares upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved? Amen. Amen. Wanna folks?